Good morning. What a wonderfully calm way to start the talk. Usually there's a sort of a 1 minute comfort break as people go for the caffeine, but there's no comfort today, so we're straight in, unless you want to sup a little bit of water. I feel like there's been such beautiful things shared already today. Let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we so thank you for all that you are doing amongst us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And Lord, we want to hunger and thirst after more of you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've called us into relationship with you, with the living God, through the precious blood of Jesus. And this morning we want to celebrate that relationship. We want to thank you for it, Lord. And we ask you, would you reveal more of yourself to us, Lord? Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you be our teacher this morning? Would you be our counsellor? Amen. I wonder how many people here this morning like reality TV shows where ordinary members of the public are invited to kind of share their lives in some quite often challenging situation, maybe pitted against one another in some kind of competition. And all for the benefit and entertainment of the great British public. I have to confess that I have a kind of love-hate relationship with this kind of TV, because often it's kind of almost designed to be quite uncomfortable. There's a lot of sort of tension in these kinds of programs, so that it doesn't always make for me kind of comfortable watching. And I guess I don't generally choose to watch those kinds of programs, I think, but maybe I do, I don't know. It can make uncomfortable watching, but on the other hand, there is a kind of a fascination sometimes in seeing the interplay of characters and the quite often shockingly bad behavior of people as they let their guard down and something of the real person comes out. And when I say that I'm kind of fascinated by these kinds of programs, I don't mean necessarily in a good way. Maybe fascinated in the way that a mouse would be fascinated by a snake as it sways before it's about to be eaten alive. Reality TV often seems to show the less positive side of human nature, especially when there is this element of competition. I watched a few episodes of a series a few years ago called Holiday Showdown. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the format for this show. I tended to sort of watch it with mixed feelings and sometimes with some trepidation. And I think sometimes I didn't even quite get to the end of it because it was just it wasn't sort of very pleasant viewing. But other times it was actually quite interesting. Now, the idea for this show is that two families basically decide to share their favourite holiday with another family. So week one, family A will take family B with them on their favourite holiday. And week two, family B will take family A on their wonderful holiday. And of course, it's interesting because people, you know, it's like with Vicky and I, we have a certain kind of holiday, kind of a way that we relax and enjoy ourselves. And it's kind of hard to believe sometimes that other people kind of don't get what we see in this fantastic kind of time that we have away. But of course, the people that create this show, they deliberately tend to pair families up who have very different ideas as to what holiday means, which of course makes for entertainment. So they say. So, for example, there might be a family who love nothing more than a wet week on a barge exploring the industrial heritage of the West Midlands. And in fact, there was a show with such a family on it, who were paired with a family who, year after year, would throw themselves into the frantic fun of Butlins. Glad to see we're making somebody happy there, Pat. Thank you. But the episode that sticks most in my mind was when the football mad Bexley Simpkins from South Derbyshire, from the South Derbyshire town of Church Grizzly, whose favourite holiday was 6 days of football fever in a resort on the coast of Grand Canaria, somewhere down, I think, on the kind of African coast, if I've got my geography right. they found themselves enduring a fishing holiday with Karen and Simon Fall and their son. And so from the sunshine and the sand and the footballing fun of Grand Canaria, they went to a wet week at a fishing lake in Carlisle. Staying... Staying in a cabin which was some way removed from the air-conditioned accommodation they had had in Grand Canaria, fishing on a local lake in the rain at night. Now, somehow, for some unknown reason, the Bexley Simpkins couldn't quite get the supposed pleasure of fishing in the rain in the middle of the night. But what was a particular kind of twist on this whole thing was that Ruth Bexley Simpkins had a phobia for fish. She was petrified of fish and was quoted after the program saying, "I'd sooner fight Frank Bruno than touch a fish, and I've had nightmares about fish ever since we got back." What also emerged during the program was that Karen Fall and her son were not quite as enamoured by fishing as her husband Simon. And you got the uneasy feeling that that actually might have been the last holiday that even they spent fishing on a lake at night in the rain, as it seemed that the only person in the whole of the episode who liked to do it was, of course, Dad. And as we look again this week at the life of dear Simon Peter, fisherman, we inevitably come to that extraordinary encounter with Jesus that resulted in two Galilean fishing boats almost sinking under the weight of fish caught in a single short fishing trip. Or maybe, I guess, if the Bexley Simpkins had hauled in such a massive catch as Simon did that day, then apart from poor Ruth Bexley Simpkins' phobia, they might at least have felt that the week was worthwhile. I don't think they caught a lot. Now, it's likely in this kind of scenario, as we sort of join Simon in this scenario, it's likely that there have been other occasions when Simon has met Jesus since that first encounter that we talked about a few weeks ago, when they met on the banks of the River Jordan. And that was the time when Jesus rechristened, if you like, Simon as Peter, the rock. But this time, Simon was going to have his life substantially changed in this encounter with Jesus. And the story is recounted in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, that we're going to read through now. Vic is going to kindly read it for us.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
By the time of this encounter, Jesus has established himself in Galilee, in the area around Capernaum. He had taught, he had healed, he had delivered from demonic oppression. And so whenever Jesus, wherever he went, there were crowds and crowds of people now following him. And as Vic has just read, on this particular day, down at the water's edge by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, the people were pressing around Jesus so much that there was perhaps the danger of pushing him into the water. But then he comes across a rather fed-up bunch of fishermen cleaning their nets. At least there wasn't any need to mend their nets on that particular morning, because they hadn't exactly been put under any great stress in the previous night's fishing, as in fact those nets had not borne the weight of one solitary fish in a whole night's fishing. For fishermen whose livelihoods depended on a continuous supply of fish, this did not bode well, quite apart from the complete and utter waste of time and energy that this represented. Too many nights like that would seriously affect their business. And then Jesus comes along and he asks a favour of one of the fishermen, our dear friend Simon, as he lays out his nets to dry. "Would you mind if I borrow your boat this morning for a while so I can use it to speak to the people from?" Simon is tired. They've been working hard all night, and I guess everything in him wanted to go home and go to bed. But this is Jesus asking. "Of course you can." And in Jesus climbs. And Simon pushes the boat a little from the shore, and he steadies it, and he sits back in the boat while Jesus shares from the word of God with the gathered crowds. Now, I don't know if you've ever kind of worked all night and then come to church and try to concentrate through a message. I understand dear Bethany has just come out from Uganda and come to church this morning. She's not here, fortunately, so she's not going to hopefully fall asleep. The closest I think I've come to this is when we came back from a family holiday, a rare holiday in America, and we caught the overnight sort of red-eye flight. And following the kind of theory that the best way to overcome jet lag is just to carry on with life as normal, we arrived at Heathrow in the early hours of the morning, went home, got changed, and came to church. Now, I'm normally a kind of an avid note-taker during the talks. It helps me to kind of process what's being shared. But on that particular Sunday morning, there was no note-taking, as I battled to keep my eyes open and my mind focused. But feeling myself inevitably drifting off to sleep, awoken either by the sense of motion as I nearly fell off my chair, or one of those awful sort of twitches where you're so tired, your whole body sort of suddenly sort of twitches. I didn't want to fall off my chair. I thought I might be a bit kind of ill-mannered to do such a thing during the talk. I hope nobody sort of feels they want to fall off the chair this morning. And after the meeting, we didn't kind of linger very long. We went home and had a couple of hours of sleep. We needed our sleep. Now, whether Simon was that tired on that particular morning is hard to say. I guess he might have been used to night work, a seasoned fisherman as he was, but he would have been tired after a long night's work. And so I guess lying back in that boat with the warm sun beating on his head, he might have struggled to stay awake. On the other hand, lying in that boat asleep in front of a whole crowd of his fellow townsfolk while Jesus preached would not have done his reputation any good. So I'm sure he would have pinched himself and prodded himself and done whatever was necessary to just to stay awake and keep his eyes open as Jesus shared and spoke from the word of God. It might then have been with a kind of a slight sense of relief when Jesus finally finishes his teaching and kind of dismisses the crowd, and it seems at last that Simon could go home and get some shut-eye. But Jesus has another idea. "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch," he says. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what goes through Simon's mind. He is tired. They have worked hard all night and caught nothing. The nets are washed and dried, and if they use them again, then they're going to need to be washed and dried all over again. And anybody who knows anything about fishing knows that fishing during the day is not recommended if you want to fish for a living. Otherwise, why would they spend night after night out on the lake fishing if it could be done during the day? And he and his fellow fishermen knew the lake. They had fished it for years. They knew where the fish should be. And they weren't there during the night, so there was no reason to think they were ever going to be there during the day. Now, Jesus is an amazing teacher and a great healer and a great deliverer, but he clearly isn't a fisherman. Otherwise, he simply wouldn't suggest a fishing trip on an empty area of lake in broad daylight. But Simon is conflicted. He has the most amazing respect for Jesus. And Jesus isn't a kind of easy person to say no to. And so he responds, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And so off he goes, nets loaded back in the boat. And maybe Andrew, his fellow fisherman, reluctantly joining him as they row out to the deep waters. And with every pull on the oars, thinking, "This is a complete waste of time, and I so want to have a sleep." And as his incredulous companions point at the solitary fishing boat heading out into the deep water, the calls begin to come. "Where are you off to, Simon? Have you lost something in the water, like your marbles?" And so if Simon and Andrew were anything like me, they would always be also be thinking, "This is so embarrassing." But they will humour Jesus. They will go through with the charade of chucking the nets over the side and waving them around just to show Jesus that they're willing to make the effort. And then, as they reach deep water, something amazing happens. Something they have never experienced nor ever thought possible to experience. The water is alive with fish. A supposedly empty lake in the middle of the day when the fish should be way, way, way down at the bottom where the water is colder is just boiling with fish, and all the fish seem to be wanting to head into their nets. Now they do have a problem with their nets as they strain under the enormous load of the fish and they begin to break. And so they call out to James and John to help them. And this catch ends up being so amazing and so huge that both boats are just about full of wriggling and writhing fish, so much so that they are in danger of sinking. A scene, I suspect, that Ruth Bexley Simpkins of South Derbyshire, town of Church Grizzly, would have found nightmarish in the extreme, poor thing. But Simon and his companions carefully row their boats back to shore, as a message gets quickly passed through the crowds to the local fish market to stay open, as we have an unexpected late delivery on its way. And as the overladen boats reach the shore, now we do have some idea of what is happening in Simon's heart and mind. Something profound has happened. A light has come on for Simon as he begins to understand more fully who it was who sent him into the deep waters. And by contrast, seeing himself in a new light too. In verse 8 of this story, we read, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" When Simon had reluctantly obeyed Jesus in taking his boat into the deep waters to cast his net, he had called him Master. "Yes, Master, I'll do this because you say so." But now as he falls down before him, he uses a different title for Jesus. He calls him Lord. But just as his understanding of who Jesus is has changed, so his understanding of who he is in the presence of Jesus has changed also. He has caught sight of a different side of Jesus today. He has met with the one who has lordship over the whole of creation, the one who is able to command fishes into fishing nets. But he sees also his own desperate condition by comparison, as a mere man in the presence of someone pure, holy, and with authority way, way greater than Simon could ever have imagined. This is something like the revelation Isaiah had in his vision of heaven. In Isaiah 6, we read that this passage, this description of Isaiah in this incredible vision that he had, and he sees the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. He sees winged creatures around the throne calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory." And then we read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." This was Isaiah's response in his vision of heaven as he saw and stood before a holy, holy, holy God. And here we have Simon on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, on that bright sunny day that had started so badly for him and for his fellow fishermen, but he finds himself standing before the King of heaven and the Lord of all, the Holy, Holy, Holy One. Simon knew what sin was about. He'd heard the teaching of John the Baptist, and he'd no doubt been baptized in the Jordan for the forgiveness of his sins by John. But here, he was in the presence of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And suddenly the darkness and ugliness of his heart was so clearly seen in the light of the holiness of the one who stood before him that he was afraid. There was something frightening to Simon in this encounter, enough to have a seasoned fisherman shaking in his boots. The source of the fear isn't Jesus. The source is something within Simon. The darkness of his soul in the light of Jesus, the Son of God. The reality of eternal death as the penalty for sin that suddenly seems to have been brought into such sharp focus in the presence of this wonderful Jesus. I think it's a great tragedy in our culture how hard it is these days to talk about sin without causing offence, without being accused perhaps of being old-fashioned, unenlightened, negative. But I guess it takes the Holy Spirit, the convictor of sin, to reveal to human hearts the true nature of our condition. And that wonderful same Holy Spirit to reveal to each person the nature of the one who stood before Simon that beautiful day. The one whose words cut through all that was going on in Simon's turbulent heart at that time, with words he would have cause to say on other occasions in the coming months, as he says to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Jesus didn't come to bring fear, he came to bring favour. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, as we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And he goes on in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." It is sin that has come into the world to condemn the world. But the one standing before Simon that day was not there to condemn him, but to save him. The thing is, to be saved, you need to be aware of your plight. You need to be aware of what you need saving from. The consistent message of Jesus through the Gospels echoed the message of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Simon had thought that the awfulness and the ugliness of his sinful heart could only mean that he was completely unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. Much as he had loved being with him, much though a part of him desperately wanted to stay with Jesus, but he saw that the state of his heart meant there's something, you know, Jesus needed to go and leave him because he was just a wretch, unworthy. But Simon had not seen that he was indeed in the presence of the forgiver of sins, the saviour of sinners, the redeemer of those enslaved to sin. When something really scary looms in your life, some great challenge, some dreaded event, what you really don't want is somebody who will pat you on the back and say, "There, there, 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 I'm sure it'll all work out, I'm sure it'll all be fine." Somebody who doesn't really understanding what you're facing and is trying to kind of fob you off with trite kind of empty comfort. What you need is somebody who can rescue you from what you dread, from what you fear. And so Jesus stands before Simon Peter on that day and says, "Do not be afraid," with great confidence, with great boldness and certainty, because Jesus is Simon's rescuer. He is the one who will take Simon's place, who will take his punishment. He is the one who will remove forever the sting of death for those that will turn to him. He is the one who will remove the consequences and the power of sin over Simon's life. Simon sees the stark reality of his sin in the light and the presence of Jesus. And he confesses his sin. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And in this confession, the gift of forgiveness and salvation becomes a possibility in his life. It's as if a door is opened for Simon, a door of grace, a door of mercy. Because when sin is owned and confessed and turned away from in the presence of Jesus, it loses its power and fear loses its grip. And so when Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, he spoke the words with power as the one appointed as his rescuer. And his words were then followed by a promise and a calling. From now on, you will fish for people. And so we read on in Luke 5 and verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. They left everything, the sea, the nets, their companions, their livelihoods, and they left behind two boats crammed full of fish for other people to enjoy the benefit of, to join Jesus' crew, where they would become messengers of this kingdom, sent out to proclaim and preach this gospel of repentance, this amazing, wonderful news. And eventually, under the power of the Holy Spirit, they would see thousands and thousands rescued for life. They would indeed become fishers of men. What strikes me so much about this story is that what Simon saw as that which so totally disqualified him from ever being in the presence of Jesus, that which wanted to push Jesus away from him, when it was recognized, when it was owned, and when it was confessed, became instead the way towards Jesus, as he received the promise of the free gift of salvation from the one appointed as his rescuer. And Jesus continues today to be a rescuer for you and for me and for this fallen and broken world today. I guess whatever kind of label we put on it, sin, fallenness, self-centeredness, flawedness, sin will never be a popular subject. And yet it remains the greatest challenge for all of humankind. And it's not just the challenge for kind of the world. It's not just the challenge kind of out there. It's a challenge for me. I guess the key difference is for those of us that have received Jesus is whilst sin is a great challenge, we have encountered the one who calls us into relationship with himself to deliver us from the power and the punishment of sin. That we have received this amazing and wonderful and generous, and if we could only see what we deserved and what we have been offered, just an absolutely miraculous gift. What is this? What is this thing that we call sin? I guess it's being less than God, our Creator, intended us to be. It's being less than the image we were created in. The Bible tells us we were created in God's image. The image of a holy, holy, holy God. The image of a God who is the very definition of love and purity and life. In human terms, we will never achieve this standard. We will never find ourselves fulfilling again the pure and holy image of God that he planted in humankind at creation. Left to ourselves, our position is hopeless and desperate. But even as Simon saw the desperate state of his own heart, the one who stood before him was his heaven-sent solution. The Apostle Paul puts this so beautifully in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. He says this, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so in Jesus, our desperate, hopeless situation in the face of our sin is turned to certain hope in the face of our Saviour. And I love Simon's response, together with his companions. It says they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. And what strikes me is that they left behind two boats full of fish for others to get the benefit of. They walked away from the blessing to walk with the one who had blessed them. I think it's easy in our culture, even in the church, we can become a little too obsessed with the blessing, whatever it is that you know, however you sort of define that. The danger then is that in seeking the blessing, that becomes more important than seeking the one who blesses. Jesus has called us, as he called Simon, to be followers of him, to be filled and to be fruitful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you this morning for the power of the gospel. We thank you this morning that even as Simon saw so absolutely clearly the state of his heart, that he then saw you and received your words, "Do not be afraid," and received your calling. And Lord, we want to, those of us here this morning, Lord Jesus, that have known you maybe for years, Lord, I know for myself, I want to pray, Lord, would you call me afresh, Lord Jesus? Would you stir in my heart this calling, this calling, this calling? Would you bring clarity into my heart, Lord, as to the state of who I am without you and who you call me to be with you? Thank you, Jesus. I remember years ago, a visiting speaker came to the church and talked from this passage, and he said, his kind of punchline was that Jesus knows where the prizes are in life. That as we follow him, he knows where the catches of fish are. He knows where the things that we need are. And Lord Jesus, we pray, would you increase our faith to really see this, to really own this. Dear Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, please forgive us that sin maybe has lost its meaning in our lives. Lord Jesus, we don't like to talk about it, Lord. But I know for myself, Lord Jesus, Lord, that although I've received this wonderful gift from you, Lord Jesus, this gift of life and the power of sin has been broken in my life, Lord God, I still need to come back to you and back to you and back to you and back to you and walk with you, Lord Jesus, that day by day by day by day, Lord God, the work of your Spirit in my life will be manifest, Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, would you come, Lord? Would you come, Holy Spirit? Where we need convicting, would you convict? Where we need convincing of righteousness, this wonderful, precious gift of salvation, would you convince us? Would you show us? Oh God, but let us not be complacent. Let us not be the lukewarm ones, Lord, for whom this doesn't matter enough, Lord Jesus. Let us be the hot ones, Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Jesus. If you're troubled by sin this morning, then we just need to turn to Jesus again, don't we? There are things in your life that you know are not right, that don't please God. Then we simply bring them to Jesus once again. We own them. We confess them. We turn away from them in the face of Jesus. And if you've never made this step, if you've never really seen the necessity that Jesus has paid the price for the wrongness in your life, I'd encourage you today to turn to Jesus, to look upon this incredible gift that he offers you and receive it and acknowledge it. And in doing so, own the wrongness in your life and confess the wrongness in your life and turn away from that wrongness and turn towards the one who gives you life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to sing that song we sang just after the offering, that song Calvary, because this is the message. This is the message for us today. That Jesus went to the cross. He paid such a price for us. If we look at, as we look at the awfulness of the cross, as we see that man that Nick described earlier on, a face so awfully disfigured that you would barely recognize that it was a human face. If we see the awfulness of the cross, we see in that the awfulness of sin. This was what was necessary, that I might know salvation, that I might know eternal life, that I might know forgiveness. That was what was necessary. That was what my sin, my wrongness cost Jesus, the Son of God. Let's worship him this morning. And let's receive afresh this wonderful gift of life, this wonderful gift of salvation. Thank you, Jesus.
At the beginning, that it was a time of hellos and goodbyes this time of year. And sadly, going to say goodbye to one of our lovely friends, who is Yun. Do you want to come up and see us? And just so you don't feel lonely, shall we ask two of your friends to join us? Bethany? Would anybody else like to just come and pray with Yun as she goes? It's Anna. Wonderful. Is there anything you'd like to say?
Hi. I'm not very good with talking in front of crowds, but I just really want to say, like, by far, this church is like no other that I've ever been to. Like, even on the first day, I remember the first person I met was Nick, actually. And like, when I walked in, I was just so amazed because I could feel all the love before you guys even talked to me. And I'm sorry to those of you that I never really got the chance to talk to, but bear with me. My mind is processing words. Yeah. I think what makes this church so special is that you're all overflowing with so much love that it fills everybody that you interact with. And I just think that's so special. And it really reminds me that I should be that way as well. And like, sometimes the most you know about me is my name, yet you act like you've known me for like all my life. And yeah, it's been really great here. And sorry, give me a sec. Yeah, thank you for showing me love and showing me to love. Also, I think that's it.
Wonderful. Do you want something?
Yeah, it's been really lovely having you in the church, even though it's been quite brief, it feels like. But yeah, it's been really wonderful, and we just, you know, really want all the very best for you. I want to bless you.
Unaccustomed as you are to public speaking.
Yeah, it's been great to meet you, and yeah, you've been a great friend and everything. Yeah, we'll really miss you, and we wish you all the best with what's next in your life.
Fantastic. Let's pray, shall we? Sometimes God shows us things share with people, maybe something from the Bible or gives us a picture or something. So do feel free, maybe at the end before Yun goes, to share that with her, because that can be really helpful. Do you want to pray first, Bethany?
Lord, we thank you for Yun and what a blessing she's been to the church. We thank you for the love she's shown us, Lord, and we thank you for the friend she's been. We really pray that you'll really be with her and whatever comes next. She'll be able to feel your guidance and your love upon her in everything she does, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for sending Yun here, and thank you for how you've blessed and guided and cared for her while she's been on the foundation program. I pray that you really bless her special time back home with her family over the holidays, that it would be a really great time of growing with you and resting. I pray that you bless her next year as she goes on to her degree. Thank you, God. Amen.
I just saw, God gave me a picture of a snow sleigh, and a beautiful snow sleigh, and going along on the snow very smoothly. And I felt snow, to me, is so often a picture of righteousness, that you know, that beautiful white of the snow covers the landscape, just like God's forgiveness and mercy does for us. I felt God was saying to you, Yun, that the best way is to follow him, and that things will go well for you in life. Things will go smoothly forward as you obey him and really give your life to him and follow him. So, Father, we really want to pray, Lord, for Yun, Lord. We pray for your blessing to follow her. Thank you that it's no mistake she's been brought here in this little chapter of her life, Lord. But we pray for the chapters to come, that you will guide her, that you will direct her, and that you will deepen her relationship with you, Lord, that she will draw upon you more than any other fountain in her life. Amen. Thank you. Now, Mr. Haruna, come, John. John's just going to say a few words, unaccustomed as he is to public speaking.
Good morning, church.
This time,
I just want to share a quick testimony about my son, Joel. 11 years ago, Joel was born under very, 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 very strange circumstance. The mom had had a junior a year and a half earlier. And during the surgery, there was a very serious complication. And while they were rushing to kind of stitch the mother up, they forgot a medical equipment in her womb. It's called the scapula. Many of you know what that is. And they stitched that into her stomach right in the front. And they didn't realize in time. So when they realized, it was too late. They couldn't open her up again. And they had a choice either to leave it until the next delivery or take it off halfway down the line. So we opted to go for the second part, which is wait until the next delivery and take it out. And because this was a strange object, the mom had to be on antibiotics until the next delivery. That was how difficult it was. His conception and delivery was difficult, was painful. And when he was born, he missed all the major milestones. At 1 year, he couldn't sit straight. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. But we kept praying. And we believed that whatever God gives is good. So we just take it the way it is and just bless God for it. A few years down the line, he was close to 2 before he could even walk. And when I mean walk, he wouldn't walk straight. He would need to hold on to things. 3, in nursery, they were concerned. Everywhere were concerned. A few years later, he was to start primary school. And we were referred to see an education psychologist to refer him to a special school. My wife didn't like the idea, and she says, no, I don't want my son to go to a special school. I want him to go to a mainstream school. And they tried to explain to us the difficulty and everything, and my wife wouldn't accept. She says, no, I want my son to go to a mainstream school. I want him to go to the same school with his brother. So the school, psychologist accepted, but they agreed to give us all the equipment, even though we refused to accept that our son has a disability. So they gave us all the equipment, and we continued. In primary 1, he couldn't read. He couldn't say the ABC. He couldn't say the 1, 2, 3. In year 2, he couldn't. Year 3, it was like, we are tired now. You need to take him out of the school. He's not learning anything. And then at that point, he was getting bullied because it was so shocking that he couldn't answer 1 plus 1 in year 3. He couldn't add 1 plus 1. Literally, he couldn't. And then October of that year, we joined New Life. And it was something that was on our mind. We were looking for help everywhere. We had seen with consultancy privately. We've been everywhere. And there was nothing else. It's just like we just had to have faith in God. And one day, we came to church. And the kids were asked to come and read something. And my son was among the kids that were asked to come and read. And for the first time, I sat down there and heard my son read from a book. For the first time, all his years, he stood here and read from a book. And we got home, we didn't believe it. We thought, what must have happened? Few months later, he was reading at home. He was able to write. We kept praying. Some of the leaders in the church were aware of this. They prayed along with us. But the greatest thing God did was last week when we got a phone call from the school. So my wife and I went, and they said it was the prize-giving day. And we got there, and they were calling gifts, and the pupils were being given an award. And we waited and waited until the very end. And I said, maybe he's not going to get any award, because the only award that was left was the most outstanding academic student of the year. And I said to my wife, I said, I don't think they're going to give him anything. I need to go to work. And while I was about to stand, the head teacher stood up and said, nearly everything I've just said now, and said, and they're going to call us the best student for this year, and they called Joel Haruna. He got the most outstanding academic student of the year. And And I just want to say that God is faithful. It was difficult, it was painful, but God was good. Thank you.
It's Joel's birthday today. And so we're going to give him a cake. And it's somebody else's birthday as well, which is George. And we love these guys. Joe and I sometimes talk about the children. It's good for you to know that you don't just go to Flame, but Joe cares very much about you. And for Joel and George, actually, Joe, I can't say this.
Just that we simply adore these guys. Joel and John and the whole Haruna family has been such a massive blessing to us. So Joel was 11 on Friday, and George, who's also in Flame, was 10 on Saturday. So we've got two cakes for them. We love you guys to come up, and we're going to wish them happy birthday. Someone's going to have to say. I can
do it. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Joel and George.
Happy birthday to you.
Just going to very quickly pray for them. Father, I want to thank you so much for that amazing story we've heard. I want to thank you so much for what you've done for Joel. We want to praise you as well so much for what you've done in his heart. I want to thank you for what you've done in George's heart. I want to thank you, Lord, that you've put this fire, the beginnings of this amazing fire in their hearts, and that they've decided to follow Jesus. How brilliant. Father, we pray for such blessing as Joel goes on to secondary school now, and for such blessing for George in year 6. Father, we pray they would shine, Lord, for you. And we just pray for your blessing on them today. Amen. Amen.
Wonderful. Joe, do you want to just say what's happening with the kids today?
We are finally going on our Sunday school outing to the fields. I know nobody believes there's a field near here, but there is a field near here called Tufnell Park Field, and it's just down Tufnell Park Road. So if you are in, I think some of the Sunbeams are going to come too, I think, because there's a little toddler park down there. So if you're in Sunbeams or Flame or Tribe or Ablaze, we would love you to come and help us. And we're going to meet just outside while we sort of gather everybody. We've got drinks and everything else. Okay, so Philip has set up the Sunbeams room, so it's your call what you want to do. So if you want to stay, that's fine. Philip is here with them, but if you want to come with us, brilliant. And we will be back in about an hour, basically. That's the plan. And you're not allowed to go ahead of the adult that's at the front, and you're not allowed to go behind the adult that's at the back. That's the main rule because of the traffic. We've got to cross about 3 roads. Brilliant.
Okay, fantastic. So children, if you want to go, that would be great. Just also to mention, Alan mentioned that there are still some of Vi's books other side, if you want to grab any of those afterwards. Great. It's when people go away, you realize their value, don't you? And so one of the valuable things that Paul and Barbara do is that every Sunday morning they get up early and they make really lovely coffee. Did you ever wonder if anybody made that coffee? The sad thing is today they're down in Cornwall. But there is water at the back. So why don't you give a big hand to Mr. Suster? Yeah, you're on, Bob. It's that time of year when people start going on holiday, and we always have people visiting as well as going away. But the summer always has a kind of nicely relaxed feel about it. And it's nice as church that we can be relaxed. But we do need to focus as well. And there's some amazing promises in the Bible about focusing. And one of the my favorite ones is that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. Who would like this morning to have God draw near to them? Anybody interested in that concept? Yeah. I for one, I feel the need of God's presence in my heart in a greater way. Well, we have this promise that if we will draw near to him, another verse says that if we will turn to him, he said, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. But sometimes it's quite hard to turn our eyes away from all the stuff that's going on in our lives, all the stuff that's going on in the world, and just bother to kind of give him our attention. So we've got a psalm here, and I'd like us to maybe just read it together. It's all about the greatness of God. And let's stand, shall we? So don't worry about a song of praise of David. We'll start with, I will extol you. Okay, but this is David talking to God. So why don't we address these verses to the king? Father, we just pray, Lord, as we come to you this morning, that you will visit our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray you would send your Holy Spirit to each one of us, Lord. Father, we have a great need of you today. We need that joy. We need that peace. We need that sense of your love in our hearts, Lord. We need your provision. We need your help, Lord. And we humble ourselves before you today, Lord, and ask that as we turn our eyes on you, we thank you for your promise that you will turn to us. Help us, Lord, to fix our gaze upon you today. Amen. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
In the prayer meeting this morning, we should listen carefully to this.
This morning when I was praying, I got this, I felt I got this from the Lord. I just want to say that I'm in quite a challenging work situation at the moment, and at first, I thought it was just for me. Of course, it's not just for me. This is for everyone, and it's, you know, it's for the church. Anyway, it's from Isaiah 43, and the Lord says, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Amen.
Thanks, Andrea. I feel that's a word from God for us. Isaiah 43, if you want to meditate on it, that God is doing a new thing. We're praying, aren't we, that God will do a new thing all the time. We need God to do much more amongst us. And just this morning, I just sensed a little breeze of revelation of who he is. I was actually reading this morning about the beauty of the Lord. And sometimes when we sing songs like, Lord, You're Beautiful, something inside me thinks, I'm not sure about that. Is that irreverent? But as I was thinking about this morning, I was reminded what David said. He said, one thing I've asked for, and that I'll seek after, that I may spend all my time in the house of the Lord, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. And for David, he beheld his beauty. And I thought, you know, that everything beautiful in this world, think of the most beautiful person that you've ever seen, the most beautiful view you've ever seen, the most beautiful attitude or nature. Well, God created all that beauty. So he must be far more beautiful than all the things that he's made. And then it said in that song that we sang, I see his face. I see his face. And that's something that we can't manufacture, can we? But as I just sat there this morning, I was thinking about one of the places in the Bible where the face of Jesus was manifest. And that was on the cross. And it says that they tore out his beard and his face was so badly marred that he wasn't recognizable. And he had the crown of thorns pressed down on his head. And I thought, Lord, you're beautiful. Father, I pray that you would reveal more of your beauty to us. And we thank you for this word this morning, and we pray that you would indeed do a new thing in our hearts. Amen. We're going to take the offering. For those of you who don't know, this beautiful plastic red thing is a receptacle for our gifts. If you're a visitor, don't feel obliged to put anything in, but you may like to give back a little of what God has given to you. If you're a taxpayer, there's also, I think at the back, an envelope where you can put on your name, and that will be helpful. But let's, as we sing the next song, what are we singing, Mercy? Calvary. Wow. Calvary. I love this song. We sang this at Carroty Wood. It somehow we seem to capture something of the beauty of what Jesus did. Think about Jesus. Think about what he did on Calvary. Think about, even dare to look upon his face, that God would show us a little bit of what Calvary is all about. Let's stand, shall we?